Some of you noticed that last phrase in that hymn, "Shall life or death or earth or hell know I am His forever." If you're saved tonight, what a privilege it is to know that. That no matter what should happen in our lives, we are His forever. There are those today who tell us that salvation is only short term. We lose it every time we sin. Praise God, we know better than that. Shall life or death or hell know I am His forever. If you'd take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 16. The Lord has put a message upon my heart that I fear to preach, but I must preach all the same. As those of you who know preaching, many times it's not the easiest thing by any means, and this is not an easy message. But turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16, and we will begin our reading, please, in verse number 19. Very familiar passage, I'm sure. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. As we sit in this well-lit room tonight, millions of men and women grope in the darkness of hell. As we sit in this climate-controlled room, millions of men and women roast in the fires of hell. As we sit in the comfortable pews, millions of men and women are in anguish and torment in hell. As we sit in this room with our security of salvation, many, millions have been damned to a place called hell. As we sit to enjoy a cuppa later, millions of men and women will beg for just a drop of water in hell. As we sit on our blessed assurance tonight, millions of men and women are in hell and can never escape. The average independent Baptist does not believe in hell. We say, whoa, hang on. It's in our constitution. I don't really care if it's in your constitution. I'm convinced that the average independent Baptist does not believe in hell, and here's why. Our lack of care, concern, and compassion for sinners who sit under the condemnation of Almighty God, and our lack of care for that, demonstrate our disbelief in the real place called hell. Tonight, by God's grace, we will visit a man, a rich man who this very hour is in a place called hell, who is experiencing the horror of hell. And tonight, I'd like you to see with me a difficult message entitled, The Horror of Hell. Heavenly Father, as we approach so great a topic, Lord, as we seek to expose and expand the reality of this passage before us, Lord, we need your help. Lord, I need your help as we look at this passage. Lord, might we not look at it without a compassionate eye? Lord, might we not look at it without a desire to see others who are headed for this place be saved? Lord, I pray tonight that there would be those in our midst that would be rescued this hour. that there would be those perhaps in this place who perhaps have been pretending for many years, perhaps people who've sat in the same seats, been on the membership roll for many years, but yet never have accepted Christ as Saviour. Perhaps tonight this would be a wake-up call. Perhaps the call of grace as it sounds forth tonight, Lord, would be taken a hold of by that person or people. Lord, for us who know You as Saviour, I pray tonight that as we look for just a moment, a glimpse at this horrible place, that, Lord, our hearts would be warmed as we thank God for the salvation we have. But, oh Lord, that our hearts would be in anguish as we consider those that we know, family members, friends, loved ones that know not Christ, that we have done so little for. Lord, help us tonight as we look at this passage, we pray. We give You the praise, the honour and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, tonight I would like you to see with me just a number of points that will help us as we go through this account of this rich man. I'd like to preface it by saying this. I personally do not believe that this is a parable. Many people do. I believe that this is an actual account of a man who this very hour is in the midst of hell, and a man who this very hour is in the bosom of Abraham, or in my opinion, in heaven today. And you're welcome to talk to me afterwards. I believe I have good proof for it. Maybe your pastor disagrees, I'm not sure, but we'll work it out later. Luke chapter 16, and beginning in verse number 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man." I want you to see, first of all, with me tonight, a man of prosperity. We have before us a man of prosperity. Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" 1 Samuel 12:21 says, "And turn ye not aside, for then ye will go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Proverbs 10:2 says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death." I want you to notice some things about this particular rich man. We don't know a lot about him, and that's interesting, because the Lord Jesus, when He tells us about an account, often gives us a lot more information than what we have here. We have one verse, pretty much, about this man. So let's consider here for just a minute the things that the Lord does not tell us. First of all, the Lord does not tell us that he has a particular name. We don't know what his name is. His name could have been Bob. I doubt it in the Bible, but it could have been Bob. This man's name could have been anybody that we can think of, but we don't know what his name is. And that's an interesting concept. We also know that we don't have his age. We have no idea how old this man was. It doesn't say he was a young man. Doesn't say that he was 20 and could pick one of the hymns tonight. Doesn't say he was 50. Doesn't say any of those things. It doesn't give us his age. So we know not his name. We know not his age. We also don't know whether he was married. The Bible doesn't say that he was married or not married. The Bible doesn't tell us what his cause of death was, whether he peacefully went to the grave or whether he went with some sort of a sickness, some sort of an ailment. We know none of those things. But what we are told is that he was a rich man. And so I'd like you to consider with me just a couple of things about this rich man. There are three things we can glean from this account about this particular rich man. First of all, he was a man of immense fortune. Consider his wallet with me. The Bible says there was a certain rich man. You say, well, why does that tell us anything? This word rich is not just a typical rich where we'd say, oh, look, he had plenty to go with. He had, you know, had a fair few investments. This isn't what this is about. This means he was abounding in material resources. This man was full to the brim. The original word has the idea of being full, rich. This man was overflowing with wealth. He might be the Bill Gates of our day. He might be the man who organizes the Apple, Microsoft, and all of those different computer programs and people, the ones who've got all that money. This might have been one of those men. He might have been a king. He might have been in royalty. He may have been in nobility. But what we do know is he was an extremely rich man. This man was wealthy beyond comparison, immersed in wealth. By today's standards, he might have been a retiree at a young age if he worked ever. He would have driven probably a 7 Series BMW, had lands and real estate and all these other things that today's society would want if he'd lived with us today. And so I want you to get the picture tonight. Here is an immensely wealthy man in our account. And so he's a man of immense fortune. Secondly, he's a man of impressive fashion. Consider his wardrobe. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now we just brush over that. But in the original, it means a whole lot more than perhaps what we consider. This colour purple, or scarlet, depending on the original meaning, this vibrant colour was taken from the neck of a fish called the purple fish. It's a good name for a fish, isn't it? A purple fish. And what they would do is they would take this little vein and they would simply push it together and squirt it. And that would produce this purple colour. And it would take minimum of 500 of these little purple fish found in the Mediterranean to make one garment. That's a lot of fish. That's a lot of money. That's the man here. He's wearing this purple. This dye was permanent that he had. And it was made to produce only those of highest wealth in their garments. It also says fine linen. This is a yellowish flax. We find this flax on the banks of the Nile. Incredible type fortune. And if you look, and we don't have the time tonight by any means, nor is it important, but if you go and have a look in the historical side of things about flax, this is what they used to wrap the mummies in Egypt in. This is what Pharaoh would have been wrapped in. This man is wealthy. He has it all. Genesis 41:32 says, "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen." 1 Chronicles 15:27, "And David was clothed in robes of fine linen." Usually only the princes or the priests or those with immense wealth would wear this kind of an outfit. And so we see he's a man of immense fortune. He's a man of impressive fashion. Thirdly, he's a man of incessant festivity. Notice his way of life. The Bible tells us that he fared sumptuously every day. To this wealthy man, life was just one continual party. It was just merriment and luxury all day long. He probably didn't work. We know that because it says here every day. It would be very hard to work and yet live luxuriously every single day. And so here we have a man who his whole life is a party. I know people like that. I know Christians like that. Life is just simply a party and we're just going to get what we can. We're hedonistic. Everything I can get, the pleasures of this world and the lusts of the eyes and of the flesh, I just want to get it all in, and it's a continual party. This is what this man was. This was his life. And so he has immense wealth. He has an incredible wardrobe. And this particular man, his life is just one long party. You get the picture tonight of this rich man? Dear friends, some of us today may be rich men by today's standard. Some of us may even desire to be rich men. The Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 6:9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and destruction." Some of us here tonight may be men of immense fortune, and I don't necessarily just mean physically, but we may desire that. We may be men and women of impressive fashion or incessant festivity. All we want to do is have some fun. But my friend, it's not worth gaining all the world and losing your soul. There may be those here tonight who, you know, you are on the brink of whether you want to be Christian or not Christian, or whether you've been sitting here for a long time, but all you want to do is gain wealth in this world. May I remind you that there is a passage in Luke that says, "Your soul may be required of you tonight, and then whose shall all these things be that you have acquired?" We only have one life, do we not? And so we see, first of all, a man of prosperity. I'd like you to see, secondly, in our passage here tonight, a man of poverty. It says here, "And there was a certain beggar," verse 20, "named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." What a stark contrast. Here we have this man who is just incredibly wealthy. He has everything that money could afford. He has materialism. He has everything you could ever want. And here we have over here this poor beggar. Probably not even clothed. The Bible doesn't say, but in tradition of the day, probably not even clothed, or at best a loincloth. And here he sits by the gate of this rich man, and he just wants just the crumbs of the rich man's table. What a stark contrast we have here in two people. We've descended from the heights of fame and fortune to the depths of poverty and pain and sorrow. There are three things I would like you to glean from the passage about Lazarus the beggar. First of all, Lazarus was a man full of alms. And I don't mean alms as in he had lots of alms, I mean he used to beg. He's a man full of alms. He would constantly be begging. He would constantly be looking at bypasses and anticipating that they would give him something. The word beggar literally means one who is reduced to begging or is destitute of wealth, influence, and power. This man was at the base of society. He probably had no home. He had no family, no food to eat, forced to beg for every single meal. What a life! He was reliant upon the generosity of others. His days were spent groveling and pleading at the feet of those who passed him by. And you say, wow, you are laboring on this point for just a while. Just bear with me. We have this man of prosperity. We have this man of poverty here. And we know that he is a man of alms, begging constantly. Secondly, he was a man of abscesses. The word sores means ulcerous boils or abscesses that covered his body. The poor beggar is not only afflicted with his situation of poverty, but also with these loathsome, offensive sores, such as would accompany the life of poverty. Obviously, Lazarus did not have the means to seek medical attention for his affliction. He couldn't afford medication, and the only soothing aloe for his skin was that the dogs would come by and lick the pus-filled sores off his body. Can you imagine the picture we have here? Here is Lazarus at the rich man's gate. And so he's a man of alms, he's a man of abscesses, he's a man also of appetite. The Bible says, desiring to be fed. Desiring to set your heart upon, to long for, to covet earnestly something in particular. And in this case, food. Lazarus wasn't seeking a great banquet of food, as is often the case with poor people. Only that which he required is that which he sought. He was satisfied with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Friends, tonight, some of you may be poor by today's standard. Some of you may wonder when the next paycheck's going to arrive or when your next meal is going to come. But let me make this very, very clear. I would rather be begging on earth than blazing in eternity. I would rather be hungry in this world than hopeless in that world. And we know from the overall passage of Scripture and the overall context of the canon of Scripture that this beggar must have known Jesus Christ or at least believed in God. If he was from the Old Testament, he must have looked forward to a Messiah, or he may have looked back to the Lord Jesus in order for him to be saved. We know that. That's Scripture all the way through. And the rich man obviously could care less about spiritual things, and that's why we meet him in just a little while in hell, and this man we meet over here in paradise. And so it would be better to be begging on earth and blazing in eternity. So the contrast between these men, a man of fortune, a man of fashion, a man of festivity, over here a poor man of alms, of abscesses, and of an appetite. So we see these two stark contrasts. And you say, okay, where on earth are we going with this? Well, thirdly, I'd like you to see a very, very important part. And that is where these two vastly different circumstances and character meet in one place. Men who perished. Thirdly, men who perished. So we see a man of poverty, a man of prosperity, a man of poverty, and then we see men who perished. The beggar died. The rich man also died. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Job 30:23 tells us, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death into the house appointed for all the living. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so we see the reality of the situation is that both men died. Nobody could change that. Doesn't matter how much wealth you have here, doesn't matter how much poverty you have on earth, they both met at one place, and that was death. The Bible does not tell us how either of these men died. It's obviously very likely that the poor man died, perhaps some sort of sickness due to his boils or ulcers or his lack of food. But we certainly do not know. And one thing that we can be assured of is that death visited both men and extinguished the same lamp of life. Friends, tonight life is short. Death is not a respecter of persons. And I wonder, have you made preparations for the afterlife? Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for no man knows what a day may bring forth. You may have done up your shoes this morning, but tomorrow the undertaker may undo them. That's the reality of a situation every single day. I may have got down and bent down and done my shoes up, but tomorrow they may be undone by the undertaker. Job 7:7 says, "Remember that my life is wind." Psalm 103:15, "As for man, his days are like grass." The last words of Queen Elizabeth I says, "All my possessions for a moment of time." Robert Harris was a murderer who was executed in the United States, and he said, "You can be a king or a street sweeper, but everyone dances with the grim reaper." What's he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter where you are in position, doesn't matter socially, financially, physically, mentally, where you are in all those things, everybody will die. Death has no exclusions. Young or old, rich, poor, bond, free, Jew, Gentile. Let me ask you tonight, what preparations have you made for afterlife? You say, listen, I go to church, I'll be right. No, that's not okay. It doesn't matter that you go to church. That's not going to save you in the afterlife. It doesn't matter that you're on the membership roll of Golden City Baptist Church. It doesn't matter whether you dress up nice to church. It doesn't matter what kind of car you have. It doesn't matter even if you read your Bible every day. None of these things matter. What matters is whether you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the sole sufficiency for my soul, because He died in my place. He became a curse for me. He died for me. Do I believe it? Have I accepted it by faith? Do I know Christ as my personal Savior? That is the question. Amos 4:12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Are you ready to meet your Maker? Fourthly, I'd like you to see in our passage tonight, there was a man in paradise. Probably the greatest news in this particular passage is that we read here in this passage, says, "And it came to pass," verse 22, "the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." There's much discussion and contention surrounding this particular verse in Scripture as to whether Lazarus is transported to a place in Hades, a separate place to that which was the torment, or whether he's directly in heaven. To be honest, it doesn't really bother me either way which way you lean towards. I personally believe that he's in heaven. And I'm so thankful for one thing, though, he's in paradise. The Bible says in paradise. The Bible says that he is here in a place that is with Abraham in his very bosom. And you know what I'm thrilled about? I'm thrilled about that when my body has died, when my life has been extinguished here, once my body is simply food for worms, I will be with my Savior. What a joy to know. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we will be made immortal, that we will have life everlasting. What a joy it is to know that for 100% sure that if I die this instant, I will be with my Savior. And I will see Him as He is. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no sadness. There'll be no pain. There'll be no suffering. This life and all that it has to offer will be over, and I will then enter into the wonderful place called heaven. Oh, what a joy it is. I don't know about you, but I can't believe that people don't get excited about the fact that we are on our way to heaven. As Christians, we are on our way to heaven. If I die this instant, whether I'm a beggar or whether I'm the richest man in the world, as a Christian, I'm going to heaven. What a joy. What a blessing to know that. Trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation is the only means of reaching heaven's shores. Colossians 1:5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And you say tonight, well, how can I be saved from my sin? Some of you may be here, I don't know, maybe as visitors, maybe you've never come here before. You say, well, how can I be saved from my sin? The Bible makes it very clear, Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9, "And if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "And He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise God for salvation that is provided. And so we see a man in paradise. I'd like you to see also with me the saddest part of the story now. This account is that there is now a man in perdition. A man of prosperity, there's a man of poverty, both men perish. There's a man in paradise, praise God. Oh, how sad, there's a man in perdition. The Bible tells us in verse 23, and in hell. And in hell he lift up his eyes. Before the expensive funeral and the mourning of the rich friends that would have surrounded this man of prosperity, before he ever got down to potentially the front of that church in that day, and they did all their long spiels and their eulogies and the rest of it, the man was already in hell. Can you imagine the scenario? How sad it would be. This man who had everything that world could ever want, anybody could ever want in this life, he had it. And before the funeral even began, the man was in hell. From the heights of happiness in this life to the depths of despair and anguish in hell. And so notice with me some characteristics of hell from our account. In verse 23, the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes and seeth Abraham afar off. The rich man had the ability to see. In the midst of the horror of hell, the rich man looks up and sees Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. We don't know how that works, whether there is some metaphorical aspect to this or not, but this is what we do know, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us this man has the ability to see. He's able to look up and he's able to see Abraham and Lazarus. This man who was by his gates in this world is now in paradise. How his heart must have sunk as he realized that the man nestled in the bosom of Abraham was the man who just wanted some crumbs from his table. And the rich man was suddenly confronted with the reality of what could have been his eternal destiny. Here it is, that could have been me if only I had forgotten about the parties and all the things that go with that and simply put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so the rich man has the ability to see. Secondly, the rich man has the ability to feel. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The word torment literally means torture, excruciating pain, agonizing. As the flames of that burning furnace would lick up his body, the pain would be unbearable, and yet it would never subside, never would it ease, never would it become easy, never would it end. It's going to be there forever and ever and ever. And here's this man who is in torment constantly. Do you see him tonight? Do you hear the cries of the man in hell tonight as he looks up, as his body is in the midst of flame? Thirdly, the rich man has the ability to cry. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. Hell is not a quiet place. I've heard the unsaved people say, oh, when I get to hell, I'm going to have a really good time. Folks, you're not going to have a good time. You're not going to have a party with your friends. This is not going to be somewhere you go and say, ah, look, I'm with all my good mates and we're just going to sit here and have some drinks. We're going to have a barbecue by hell's fire. That's not a reality. You are going to be in torment forever and ever and ever. And one day hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which will be eternal. And this is a place where you will cry incessantly. It's not a quiet place. It's a place where men and women will scream for eternity. Notice that he's not calling for mercy. See, his opportunity for mercy is past. No amount of crying will ever move a soul from hell. It will be too late. And he cried. We see, fourthly, the rich man has the ability to thirst. It tells us here that he says unto Lazarus, or unto Abraham, would you send Lazarus that he might dip his finger, the tip of his finger in water, that he might cool my tongue? Oh, it's so boiling hot in this flame. Just the smallest drop of water to cool my unquenchable dryness. How hot hell must be. Notice that his request is not granted. There is no mercy. There is no opportunity now for you to get this little bit of water, let alone water physically. There's no opportunity for the water of life anymore. It is finished. Here is the man in hell. He can see. He can cry. he can feel. But perhaps one of the worst things is, fifthly, the rich man has the ability to remember. The Bible says here, verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Remember. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in the midst of a burning fiery furnace and being able to remember? And you say, well, what would he have been able to remember? His ability to remember would mean that he could recall every opportunity to repent. Perhaps someone came to his door, and or perhaps it was even Lazarus as a poor man who would be saying things to him. But every single opportunity he had to put his faith and trust in God, and in his lifetime he had opportunity, and he would remember this for all eternity. If only I had changed that position, if only I had listened, if only this had happened, I wouldn't be here tonight. And friends, perhaps there are some of you here tonight who can remember time after time the gospel is being preached and appeal is being made and your heart starts to be a little bit warmed and there's conviction there and you say, I really should do something about this. And then you say, no, I'll do that another day. I'll worry about it another day. Proverbs 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for tomorrow may never show up. And for all eternity, you could be like this rich man, simply remembering. Oh, I remember that time. You might remember tonight. God forbid you drive home tonight and you do not know Christ and a car accident happens and perhaps you are removed from this life, your lamp is extinguished and one day in hell you'll remember and say, I wish I had done something about it on this particular night. The opportunity was there. There's the opportunity to hear the law and the prophets, the Bible tells us later in this passage. The men in hell tonight can also remember the time they sat in church, perhaps, and heard the preacher say, come unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. How terrible that this man for all eternity will remember his life and realize his inability to change or fix it now. I want you to see, sixthly here, the rich man also not only could remember, but he had the inability to reverse the situation. The Bible tells us that there is a great gulf fixed where I cannot pass to you and you cannot pass to me, is what the passage is saying here. Once you're there, it is fixed. There is no change yet. May I tell you that there is this doctrine in Catholicism called purgatory. I can tell you now that does not exist in our Bible. This place called purgatory that they talk about, you can go and pay penance to the priest, give them this much money and they'll buy your souls of loved ones out of hell or into the place called purgatory or into heaven. That's absolute rubbish. The moment that you die without Christ, that is it. It's finished. The opportunity is over and you will be just like this rich man who cannot pass from here to there. You are stuck for all eternity. No hope, folks. No second chances. There's a great chasm which lies between him and paradise. He can't change his position. It's fixed. It's unchangeable. Let me say to you tonight, friends, please, please do not go to hell. Escape the wrath that is to come by placing your faith and trust in Jesus and repenting of your sin. Those of you tonight, if I can be personal, I may get into trouble and that's fine. Maybe the last time I get to preach. Those of you who are pretending to be Christians here tonight, may I encourage you, may I urge you, may I make an appeal to you tonight, please. Do not leave this place without Christ. Lay aside the pride. Don't let it be about a hypocrisy or some sort of Christianity that you formed in your own mind. You say, I think God was okay with me. I think it'll be all right. I've done the best I can. That's absolute rubbish. Come to Christ tonight and be saved from the fires of hell, the condemnation and the damnation that is to come. Please, I beg of you tonight, be saved. Oh, bow yourself in humility and say, you know what, all these years I have not served or trusted in Christ. I've been living a lie. You know what, we will praise the Lord. We will not look down upon you tonight. We will praise God to say, hallelujah. Someone who may have been living a lie has now come forth to the truth. And the truth has set them free. Suppress your pride and come to Christ. To your brother or sister tonight, who knows the Lord Jesus? Your next door neighbor is going to hell. that family member is going to hell. Your friends at school or work are going to be thrust headlong into the fires of hell. Why have you said nothing? Why have you not stood in their way and at the risk of losing them as friends and simply said, I'm concerned about your soul. Please do not go to hell. Be saved tonight. Have you done that with your friends? How is it that we can read passages like this as independent Baptist, fundamental Bible-believing Christians who are happy to sit on their blessed assurance and just say, it's okay, I'm just going to let the world go and die to go to hell? How are we okay with that? How is that ever all right as people who believe this book and we say, we uphold this book? We believe every word of it. We don't, else we would do so much more. I'd like you to see lastly with me tonight, a man of passion. And with this we're through. The Bible says here, in verse 27, then he said, this is the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. This man, this rich man in hell, recognizing his position can never be changed, recognizing that he can remember all of those opportunities and all the other things that we don't even understand about this place called hell, once he recognizes and realizes the reality of the situation, he suddenly becomes the most passionate missionary as he realizes that his fate is sealed, but those of his family still have a chance. Because as they live and breathe on this earth, they have an opportunity to be saved. And what does he do? He goes and begs and pleads and says, please send Lazarus that he might go and tell my five brethren about the law and the prophets and ultimately the fulfiller of the law and the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and friends, I believe if we heard this man's voice tonight, this would not be just one of these little sermonette type messages where he just says, would you go and tell someone? This man would plead with all of the energy that he has as he's burning in this fire and say, please send someone to tell my family of Christ. Passionate man. He pleads with Abraham. And the answer comes back, they have Moses and the prophets. And by extension, we can say today, they have the Word of God. And that's true. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Word of the living God in our hands. And how is it that someone gets saved? Well, the Bible tells us, how then shall they call in Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? But how shall they hear without a preacher? And so they have the Word of God, and that's wonderful. But while we exist in this life, we have the opportunity of taking this precious book, the gilded pages of this book, and opening it with a lost person and sharing of Jesus Christ with and to them. Friends, tonight hear the cry of the most passionate evangelist in all of history as he calls out, please, please send someone to tell my brothers. We have a responsibility to preach the word. See, we're not called to convert the sinner. We're simply called to preach the word. We're simply called to do the duty that Christ has given to us. Be ambassadors for me. Preach the gospel to every creature. Why are we satisfied to just sit? Why are we satisfied to just come in day after day, week after week to church, go about our weekly duties, do our own thing, come back to church and think that we're living some sort of holy life when we're not even fulfilling what God has called us to do? Hell is in the balance, and throngs of nameless people cry from hell's abyss, please send me someone. Send someone to my mother, my brother, my father, my sister. I wonder, have you ever stopped long enough to hear the rich man's plea? And yet we as independent Baptists sit on our blessed assurance, satisfied to know that we're okay, while millions pile into hell. Say, ah, it's all right, I'm okay. At least I'm safe. At least I'm wearing my life jacket. I'm good. What are those who've never heard? You see, the world is desperate, but the church is not. Jonathan Edwards said, you cannot stand before an infuriated tiger even. What then will you do when God rushes against you in all His wrath? If we believe that God is going to rush against the ungodly in all His wrath, why am I not standing in the way? Why am I not doing what Charles Thomas Studd, C.T. Studd says? Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel, church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop a yard from hell. Billy Sunday said, let's quit fiddling with religion and do something to bring the world to Christ. Let's stop mucking around. Lastly, unsaved friend tonight, the formalities of the service are over. May I beseech you just one more time, come to Christ. Lay aside your pride, be saved tonight. Perhaps tonight you have the privilege to escape the horrors of hell.